The Old Testament lesson for the 16th Sunday after Pentecost comes from Amos chapter 6. This will also serve as our sermon text this morning. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, you who feel secure on Mount Samaria, you distinguished people of the leading nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Travel to Calneh and look. Go from there to Hamath Rabbah and go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than those kingdoms? Are their territories greater than your territory? You who are trying to put off the evil day, you bring near the session for violence. Those who lie on ivory beds, sprawling upon their couches, eating lambs from the flock and calves straight from the stall, improvising tunes on the lyre, composing music for themselves on musical instruments like David, drinking large bowls of wine, they slather themselves with the most expensive perfumed oils, but they do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. That is why they will go into exile as the first of the exiles. Those who sprawl out at their feasts for the dead will depart. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours, from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For our instruction this morning, we hear words from Amos chapter 6. I'll read again verse 1. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, you who feel secure on Mount Samaria, you distinguished people of the leading nation to whom the house of Israel comes. The word of our God. And so we pray. Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, the prophet Amos was called to serve as a prophet among the nations of Israel and Judah. It was only about 20 to 40 years before that northern kingdom, Israel, would be swept away. And yet at this time, when Amos is preaching, the nation was flourishing and prosperous. They were enjoying wealth and prosperity, peace and security. You might think that the conditions they were in might lead them to give thanks and praise to God for the blessings that he had bestowed upon them. And yet anything but that was the case. In fact, the relative peace and security only made them more morally corrupt. And so Amos came at a time in the calm before the storm, a time of ripeness before the picking and crushing. That was Israel and Judah in Amos's time. How appropriate is that message for us today? The prosperity of our nation, coupled with significant moral decline, is eerily similar. We too appear to be ripe for crushing. So what will God do? And what will we do? In this text, God calls for a change of heart. A change of heart from security to compassion. From complacency to action. What a sad state. That's what that opening word means. Woe! What a sad state! It will be terrible for you! You are in a sorry condition indeed. There isn't much good news in this text from the prophet Isaiah, from the prophet Amos. He addresses specifically the leaders of Israel and Judah, distinguished people, the people to whom the house of Israel are coming for direction, for leadership, Zion and Samaria. Those were the capital cities of the nation, set high, prominent on hills, to think the light that they could have shined for the rest of the nations as beacons high on a hill. And yet, set high on their hills, they thought that they were safe and secure on the heights. What was the condition of the hearts of these leaders? Secure and complacent. Those first two words we see in verse 1, help us understand the attitudes, the conditions of their hearts. That first word, complacent, expresses that they were untroubled, undisturbed. About what? About the moral corruption. About the ruinous state of the children of Israel. It's expressed again in verse 6 with the words, they do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Of course, Joseph is a name to represent the entire chosen people of Israel, but perhaps God called to mind with the use of this name that occasion with Joseph and his brothers. There were 11 other brothers. Perhaps they weren't all instigators of the evil when he was sold into slavery, and yet, where was the compassion? Where was the remorse, the grief for him? All seemed to be untroubled, undisturbed by his coming plight, by his death. Why? Because they had the good life themselves. So was the wickedness of the leaders of Israel and Judah at this time as well. The second word, feel secure, means that they were full of confidence. They weren't expecting any trouble to come upon them. No way were they going to change anything. Why should they? Because they had good lives. Why change anything when everything is so comfortable for me, when everything is so good and pleasant for me? Well, God was about to wake them up. He called to them to have a change of heart. The coming trouble would jar them from their complacency and their security. The prophet goes on in verse 2, travel to Calneh and look. Go from there to Hamath Rabbah and go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you any better than those kingdoms? Are their territories greater than your territory? All these cities, they were great cities. They were. But they had recently been destroyed. The prophet invites them to consider these cities. Where are they? They're gone. Well, they might argue, well, we're not wicked and corrupt like them. They had it coming. And so the prophet responds, are you better than those kingdoms? Or they might also respond, well, yes, but they were such nice prizes for plunder. Again, the prophet responds, are their territories greater than your territory? Look at you, sitting on your luxurious couches, feasting on choicest meats from flocks and herds. Your bowls are full of wine. Your expensive perfumes, your wickedness hastens the day of judgment for you, and your luxury only makes you more desirable to those who will plunder you. That was the message of Amos. It's easy for us to read this text and say, man, I'm glad I'm not in charge. Those leading people of Israel, it's not talking about me. It's not condemning me. I'm not a distinguished person in my country, in my community. I'm not making wicked, dishonest, immoral decisions that lead to corruption, to the depravity of a nation. That's not me. I'll just keep my head down and quietly wait for that session of violence to come on those wicked people first. I'm too comfortable after all. I have my comfortable life, and I don't want to get up from it. I don't want to risk these comfortable surroundings. I'll just keep my head down. I'm not going to say anything. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion. Does God have anything to say to us in this text? Have you been complacent because you think that you have life all set? As long as it isn't your goose getting cooked, you don't care whose goose gets cooked. That was their sin, full of confidence and secure, knowing that trouble won't come. And their evil and their violence was the inaction, which came from a heart of security and complacency. Is that our problem too? That we've become too comfortable on couches? We've really enjoyed the life that we have, that we don't want to change anything. Why even worry about the problems of the world? It's not my problem. But our own inaction, we become indifferent, even permissive of the evils of our world. Lord, forgive us for complacency in the face of wickedness, of violence, of corruption. Forgive us for being negligent just so that we wouldn't invite evil upon our own heads. Forgive us for saying nothing, for doing nothing. as a nation is ruined. We don't even grieve over the ruin, the wickedness, the corruption. And we comfort ourselves with this thought, my life isn't really that bad, no matter what happens, no matter how bad the country gets. I'm fine. I'm happy, in fact. I've got my bottles of wine to treat any ailment that I might experience. I'll just fiddle with my iTunes, play on my games, escape into the fantasy of the cyber world, and everything's going to be fine. God forgive us. When Jesus saw corruption from the leaders of the nation, he did anything but hide from it. When he was judged for reaching out to tax collectors and sinners, he spoke, woe! Woe to come on the leaders of the day. Blind guides, it's not enough that you don't that you despise God's grace. You're blocking the way of God's grace to everyone else as well. And then someone who heard Jesus speak up, a legal expert, says, teacher, by saying these things, you're insulting us too. Did Jesus shy away to save his own skin? Did he avoid speaking out not to offend anyone else? No, he said, woe to you legal experts too, because you load down people with burdens too difficult to carry, and you yourselves do not touch these burdens with one of your fingers. Woe! What a sorry state for you, who become indifferent, even permissive of the evils of this world. Where we are complacent, Jesus took action. Where we are too comfortable to say anything, Jesus spoke out. For all of our sins of complacency, for all of our sins of licentiousness, instead of facing troubles and defending right and stopping wrong and evil, Jesus took the most severe action of giving his own life. And he gave it into death on the cross for your sin. Listen to that tune. Hear the sweet sound of that song. Clinging to our Savior, whose blood has bought us, who again to our homeland has brought us, Lord, have mercy. The Lord Jesus, who suffered for these sins, yes, these sins, the Lord Jesus has been merciful to us. He took upon himself the woe caused by our sins. He faced the evil day so that it would not be put off, that it would be put off from us forever. He faced the session of violence so that we would never go into exile away from him. Never will we depart. Never will we be ruined. Friends, if that sweet song does not move you from your comfortable couches, I don't know what will. Put complacency aside. It is your fight. Stand up for the truth. Fight for morality in your communities. Do your part to stop wickedness, to stop corruption. Defend the defenseless. Make the case loudly for the kingdom of God, his righteousness. For the Christian, the freedom that we enjoy in America doesn't mean that we have the freedom to do nothing. That's not freedom. Freedom for Christians means that we are free to promote and uphold the good will of God, the righteousness that we have in Christ. Which then, yes, inspires our righteousness in life according to his word, even when it's hard, even when it will bring us discomfort, even if it means giving up the security, the things that we've come to love in this world because we stood up, because we spoke out and addressed the evils of our day. Jesus never said, it's a lost cause, those people of St. Paul's. They're hopeless. Look at them, the way they sit comfortably by while their city, their state, their nation goes to hell. And they smugly think that they'll be just fine. They have their Lutheran chorales to sing. They have their wine to take away the pain. No, it's never what Jesus said. Instead, he said, I will go. and I will die for them. I will die for complacent hearts. I will suffer the agony of the cross for their lying on couches of luxury. And our Savior never took a moment of ease in opposing the temptations of the flesh, the complacency of wealth. With no place to lay his head, he still never grew weary of serving, of working, and even finally dying for you. Friends, what shall we do? Where is the need? How do we direct our efforts and our work? What is the service that we can provide to our neighbor? Surely we can rise from our beds. Surely we can come off our couches of ease and comfort and complacency. But what do? It begins with a change of heart, a heart of compassion. Pray. Begin with prayer. Pour out your hearts in prayer as you grieve over the ruin of a nation. Pray for hearts to turn. Pray that wicked souls will turn from their lost and vile direction and themselves will hear the call to repentance and the forgiveness that Christ has won for them too. And then after grieving and praying for the repentance of a godless nation, after the compassion, rise and go to action. Be diligent in your life, in sharing the gospel. It begins in your neighborhood. It begins with people right in your own sphere of influence. Speak to them. Share the love of Christ with them. Show them the lost nature of their way, and more importantly, point them in the direction of their Savior who shed his blood for them. There is no more powerful message than the gospel to change the hearts of men, to turn from wickedness and complacency to faith and trust in Christ who washes away our sins. It's not too late for us to hear the call of the prophet Amos. Perhaps the time was already past in Amos's time for his day. But God hasn't said so much for us, for our nation, for our time. Repent. Believe the good news. Pray for the healing of a nation. Pray for dead hearts to rise, for cold hearts to warm, for wayward hearts to turn and trust and live. And then act. Let your own light shine in your words and your actions. Live lives that reflect God's will, His righteousness. Also in your efforts to promote that will and righteousness in the direction of a country, our leaders, our state, our communities. Don't hide your light under a bushel, but put it on a stand. Be that hill, that beacon, that light that God has made you to be, so that all may see the forgiveness that we have in Christ. And then when they see that, guide them also in the way that they should go, even if that way seems unpopular, even if that way will be resisted, even if that way causes discomfort, grief, the cross. Carry that cross with compassion for the lost, in action to find them. Amen. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Savior. Amen.